All right, let's just get into a little search tonight. We'll continue where was last night. Basically, we're dealing with the centrality of the cross to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in matter of fact, the cross is central to the whole eternal plan and purpose of God. Now, there's many of us that accept that as a fact without understanding that as a reality. You know, it makes good theology, makes good teaching. But of course, there's some that don't accept it theologically or as a teaching either, but many, many do. And most of us do, and will at least agree with such a statement that the cross is central. And by that I mean that it is the thing in the midst. It's like the hub of the wheel. It's the thing in the midst. It's the thing that holds everything else together. Now, it's remarkable that Brother Jackson was just showing me something tonight with regard to the glue of the human cells, of the human body. Something about those that when you see them under a magnifying glass, that particular molecule that actually acts as a glue that literally holds the human body together, holds cell to cell to cell to cell to cell. And when you look at it, it is unmistakably, without denial, undeniably, in the shape of the cross. I mean, perfectly. In the shape of the cross. All right. What I'm saying doesn't really have reference to that, but he just showed that to me on a piece of paper. And it is the cross that holds everything together because of who the cross is. If you understand the cross as a thing in and of itself, then it loses significance. If you understand the cross in just some aspect of the cross that can be viewed by humanity, such as a thing of torture. To most believers, or to many believers, the cross is a place of torture, a place of crucifixion. It is very recognizable by being, two pieces of wood. A cross is a cross. That's what it looks like, a cross. And, of course, there's different kinds of crosses. But then there is that Roman cross. Then there is, in reality, the cross of God. And I'm not denying that there was human instrumentality used, that there was a cross built by Romans used. But that is not the cross we preach. That is not the cross that holds things together. The true cross is not a thing, and it's not a place. It is a person. The death of the cross is His death. It wasn't the death of anybody else who died on a Roman cross, and yet hundreds and thousands died on those on those instruments of death. Hundreds and thousands of people were crucified. Only one died the death of the cross. That's distinctly His death. And until you and I begin to understand that, then we really don't understand saying the cross is central to the plan of God, because most people have such a reduced understanding of the cross. Their understanding is, as I mentioned last night, a place where Jesus died so I wouldn't have to. Now, you tell them that that is central to salvation, and they'll say, amen. Salvation is me not having to die. Or they'll say, amen. Salvation is me having my sins forgiven. But, hon, salvation is so much more, so vastly much more than that. It's not me not having to die at all. It's a place where I was brought to death in the very body of Jesus Christ. So, I don't escape death by the cross. I am brought to death by the cross. Amen. Now, their sins are part of that atonement. But I was talking to you last night just trying to bring into focus that the plan of God, the purpose of God, the salvation of God involves divine relationship. And that relationship has a center to it, has a focus to it, has a centrality to it. Something or someone is central, that is, necessary to. A hub is necessary to a wheel. Centrality is necessary to that which revolves around it, that which is held together by it. Everything that has substance has to have something that is central, that is necessary, that without which that thing would dissolve, or in many cases would fly apart, or would die, or would cease to exist. That's what I mean when I say central to something. And so the cross is central to our salvation, central to the plan and purpose of God, because of who the cross is. It's not enough in my mind to say because of who died there, because then you still got a cross and one who died there. To me, the cross that Paul preached, the cross as the wisdom of God and as the power of God. And he wasn't talking about two pieces of wood when he did that. And the wisdom and the power of God, hon, is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, with that in mind, I want to just share with you a while tonight, still on the centrality of the cross, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the significance of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Now, you just think about it a second. What is significance to the revelation of Jesus Christ? The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to read that phrase to you. In one of the places that it's found. I'm close to it here already. In Peter, 1 Peter. Peter uses it in such a tremendous way here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 7. And he's talking about, what is Peter talking about here? What is he talking about here? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. While I was in, this is a little side note, while I was in Costa Rica with the Bible classes there, I started to do it here last night, and then I decided not to. I gave a little meditation, a little Bible lesson on the blessed hope of the church. Oh my God, how that is, well, misunderstood. I'll use that word. How that is misunderstood, misrepresented. The blessed hope. In the first place, we need to understand the true meaning of the word hope there. It means expectation of certainty. It's not like we use the word hope. I hope it don't rain tomorrow. Or I hope it does rain tomorrow. Or, you know, I hope you have a good trip. There's all kind of variables there, all kind of doubt there. You understand when you're saying that, there is no certainty to it whatsoever. And you're using the word to actually reinforce that uncertainty. Boy, I hope you don't have a wreck before you get home. You know? Rather than just looking at him and say, I know you'll get home safely. Have a good trip. I hope. See, but in the Scripture, the word hope is the word expectation, but it has bound up with it in its meaning, particularly in the Greek, certainty. Expectation of certainty. You know why they call a mother an expecting mother? You've heard that term, expecting. Pregnant. Expecting. When you call a woman, use that term, that they are expecting a child, an expectant mother, you're not telling them that you hope they get pregnant. You are speaking based upon the certainty that they are pregnant. Therefore, they are expecting, because they're expecting according to a certainty. They're expecting a baby to be birthed because a baby is in them. They're not expecting to get pregnant. They wouldn't even use the... No, that's not the thing at all. It would, if they used it, it would be a misusage, because it's got to be connected with a certainty. So it is used here, with a certainty. And if most of our church people today understood that, their view of the blessed hope would change drastically. Would change drastically from something outward to something inward. Now, that's all the sermon I'm going to do on that tonight. But here you have it. I'm faced with it in this verse. Hath begotten us again. That means born again. Hath begotten us again, or anew. Anew. Hath begotten us anew unto, which can be translated into without doing any harm. Into, or unto, a lively expectation by what? By some event yet to take place? Or by that which has already taken place? By that which is certain? This lively expectation, lively hope, Expectation, blessed hope, expectation is based upon what? A certainty. A certainty. An event that has taken place, but more than an event, a reality. A present reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Hallelujah. That isn't something that at the writing of this epistle is being hoped for. It is something that at the writing of this epistle is being lived in. They are living in the resurrected Christ. They are living by the resurrection Himself. Christ living in them. They are presenting. Peter here is not presenting even a historical fact. He is presenting a living Christ.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Never do the apostles preach the resurrection as a thing. They preach the resurrection by Jesus Christ. Always. What has that to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ? Everything. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ is the basis of their certainty. God having revealed His Son in them is the basis of their certainty. The eyes of their understanding, having been enlightened, is the basis of their certainty. Sweetheart, most people, even in what we call spirit-filled circles, have some kind of a outward, temporal experience as the basis of their belief. The basis of their belief. The basis of their certainty. I hesitate to use the word certainty because many of those folks have their certainty disturbed from time to time. They know they're saved because they feel like it. Or because they felt something. You understand? A feeling. A feeling. There's all kinds of feelings, but they base it upon that. And other experiences that have come and gone. Now, see, I don't doubt people's salvation. I doubt their understanding of their salvation. I don't doubt born-again believers in their salvation, so don't misunderstand me. But I do doubt their certainty of it because they're so up and down. They're so in and out. They're so worldly in their thinking. I'm talking about in their thinking. They may look like saints of God, whatever a saint of God is supposed to look like. I'm sure sitting here tonight, I probably don't look like one. I don't doubt their salvation, but their comprehension of it, their understanding of it, their certainty of it. Because most of those folks are still looking for the blessed hope. And they're not looking within. They're looking without. And so the English understanding or the way we use the term hope could certainly apply to their understanding of their salvation. I hope I make heaven my home. Having no comprehension of dwelling in heavenly places in Christ now.
Right.
But what is our certainty of that, Brother Bruce? What is our certainty of that? Gentlemen, what is our certainty of that? Except Christ has been revealed in you, except you have seen Him with the eyes of your understanding, you have no certainty, as I am using the term now. You have no certainty. Hallelujah. He is the centrality. He is the central figure of my salvation. He is. It's not how bad a sinner I was or wasn't or what I did or didn't do or... No, there's nothing to do with it. He is the central figure of my salvation. He is. Not Him someplace, Him in me. And this is what Peter is preaching. He is preaching the expectation that they have an expectation. What is the expectation? Just to cut to the bone, because I'm not going to stay on this. This is more. But what is that expectation of which he is speaking here? We can find it. It's here. Verse 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But this is a mistranslation. It's a mistranslation. I'm not lying to you. Probably the King James Bible is the only Bible that translates it this way. Because the word appearing there is, even in your Strong's Concordance, your Strong's, is 602, which is apocalypsis, which should be translated revelation. Now, there's no argument about this, brethren. I mean, this isn't something I sucked out of my thumb or that I believe I'm preaching to you. No. This is actual. This is actual. But it got that away in the King James, and it's been retained that away. New King James, it probably isn't that away. All right. Here's the way the verse reads. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. What? Your faith. Your faith. Verse 5. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Amen. In the last time. The time in which they were living, the last times. I don't understand a lot of things. A lot of things I don't understand, but there's some things that I don't understand because I just can't figure out how anyone could so misunderstand something. And that's about last days. Invariably, I hear people tell me, you know, brother, that's what the Bible said in the last days. I've heard it down in Arkansas. For God's sake, hon, the Mississippi River flooded. That's not a sign of God. It's a good sign. You ought not to build your house in a river bottom. And if you like to live in the swamps, live on a houseboat. Something that'll float. Come on, darling. It flooded in 1922. It probably flooded in 18. Who knows? You know, the Bible says, in the last days. Sweetheart, the last days. Any Bible scholar that has any understanding at all will tell you the last days of the Scripture was the last days of the Old Covenant times. the fullness of times came with Christ at the cross. The door was shut on the old covenant. The true door was a type over here in the old covenant, but the true door was opened with the true blood of the true Lamb of God into a new creation where time is not measured by times, but by the fullness of the one who is the center and substance of that day himself. And the light of that day, the day, is measured in light. Not minutes, not hours, not weeks, not months, not years. Do we have no understanding at all? So how are people still talking about the last days as though they are yet to come or just now got around to getting here, when clearly every reference to the last days or the last times in your Bible are fulfilled with the closing of the door upon the whole economy of the law, the old covenant, Judaism, sacrifices, offerings, types and shadows, that whole system coming to its last days. The fullness of the times, T-I-M-E-S, Paul says in Galatians or Ephesians 1. And then, in Galatians 4, the fullness of the time appointed of God, of which all of the feasts were types and shadows, brought to their conclusion in Christ. In Christ crucified. In Christ crucified. So we have this faith to an inheritance incorruptible, verse 4, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, in the heavenlies, in other words, not in the earth, but in the heaven. Not in the earth where thieves can steal and moths and rust can corrupt. And so it is not an earthly inheritance, but a heavenly inheritance. Not a fleshly, but a spiritual. Not in Adam, but in Christ. Not temporal, but eternal. This is the meaning of Peter here. Amen. Clear and simple. Wherein? In what? Wherein? Wherein? Kept by the power through faith unto salvation. Wherein? In that salvation. Wherein? You greatly rejoice. Though now, if for a season, you're in great heaviness. This was written to the church during a time of tremendous persecution of the church, huh? Tremendous persecution of the church. Judaism trying to stomp it out. In the early days of this, Paul was one of the most furious of them all of killing the Christians. He was part of this. He was part of this at one time. And then he talks about the trial of your faith. But what is it? How that your faith might be found. And what that actually means is that the foundation of your faith, the certainty of your faith, may be sure. That your faith may set upon a firm foundation, having been tried and tested, that your faith might be found. That your faith may be founded. May be rooted, may be grounded. I'm trying to give you a number of meanings of might be found. How? unto praise and glory and honor. At, no, in. The word is in here in the Greek. In. In the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where is our faith founded? Where is our faith? Upon what is it set? Who is the substance of our faith? Paul calls it the faith of the Son of God, God having revealed His Son in me. Who is the substance of that faith? Something I believe in my little belief system? No. It's more sure than that, hon. This word of prophecy given of God through the revealing of His Son is more sure. It's a more certain word. It's a more sure word. And upon it is a more sure faith. Because it's a faith based upon a certainty. A faith based upon something that is present. And what is the basis of that faith? The revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealing His Son in me. Seeing Him face to face is the basis of my understanding. He is in me and He is my life. Now that's my statement of faith. Had a young man one time, or I think he was a young man. Anyway, a man emailed us at the research center and wanted to know our statement of faith. He had looked at the websites and all that we have on there, and where the internet's full of us, and had looked at the links and all. He went through all of them, and he said, I couldn't find a statement of faith. I said, well, I'll think about this a while, and I'll get back to you. And he said, well, you don't have a statement of faith you could send to me? I said, I'll send you one. Okay. So I thought about it a while. Because I didn't want to be facetious, but I'm sure he accepted it that way anyway. But it wasn't that way in my heart. I sent him a statement of faith right along the line of what I have just said to you. And I explained to him that this is my statement of faith. If you would like to read Paul's statement of faith, turn to Galatians 2:20. There is his statement of faith. And I said, dear brother, I simply don't have another statement of faith. Because all of this garbage, hon, and you forgive me for saying that, because I'm not a renegade in any to anybody, or nor do I want to be, but I was raised up in Christianity, and I've read all the creeds, and I've read all the fundamentals, 8 with one, and 16 with another, and 21 with another, and it goes on and on. Listed as a statement of faith. Well, no, it's not. It's just a list of beliefs, of which most people do not understand, even though they say they believe them. A statement of faith has to come out of a heart in whom Christ is revealed. I'm talking about certainty. I'm talking about the center and sureness of our salvation. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're talking in these little lessons that the cross is central to that. We'll get back to that thought, but I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 7, it's translated this way. But look at verse 13, because this is where this thought comes to its climax. You can read this. I encourage you to do it. Read it all. Just read right on down through here. But you'll come to verse 13, and this is a summation verse in this in this Greek Bible that I've got here, this study Bible, it marks these as key verses or summation verses. Verse 7 is one, verse 13 is one. Well, yes, there's summation. Wherefore? I mean, that tells you something's being summed up if it didn't have a little key out here beside it or not. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Translated, of your heart, of your soul, of your inner man. Gird up the loins. See? The girdle of which it is speaking here is none other than in type and shadow of the truth, the girdle of truth. That, well, we won't go any further on that, but gird up the loins of your mind. Secure your mind in the truth.
Amen.
And how do you do that? Be sober. Expect to the end. What end? It's up here in verse 9. We didn't read it. It's in verse 9. Has nothing to do with the end of the world or the end of times. No, because that's not what's being talked about here. Look, receiving the end of your faith. The end here means goal. G-O-A-L. Goal. That which is set forth. That which is set forth as the goal of your faith. The end of your faith. It's not talking about faith ceasing, but reaching its goal, obtaining its goal. And faith is spiritual comprehension. It's talking about you and I coming to comprehend our salvation in the fullness of the indwelling Christ. The goal of my faith is the same as was with Paul. It's, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Hallelujah. Realizing, not that I have apprehended that for which I am also apprehended of God, not that I have laid hold upon the very thing for which God laid hold upon me, but this I do. I walk by faith. What does that mean? It means I forget what's behind and I'm looking forward to that which is set before me. Christ Himself, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because the goal of faith, the end of faith, is knowing Him in His fullness. And only the Father can reveal Him in that glorious fullness. Hallelujah. So we expect to the end. Certainly, my expectation is seeing Him. Seeing Him every time my heart turns to see Him. Why? He is in me. When I hear His voice, I expect to see Him because He is in me. I'm not talking about in an imagery way. God has no image. I'm not talking about visualizing a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. What does he know about how the Lord looked in the flesh even? He wasn't there. I mean, you want to talk about something stupid now. I only say this because people preach about it every time another movie comes out. All the sermons on Sunday mornings are about that movie.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, the man was an artist. He was a painter. He imagined.
Yeah.
and He painted. If you want to enjoy it, enjoy it. Then leave it alone. For God's sake. No, no. Not seeing an imagery. Seeing Him as He is. The life of my soul. The indwelling Son of God. The life-giving Spirit. Your eyeballs can't see that, but the eyes of understanding can. Your soul sees Him face to face. Hallelujah. And He is both the author and the finisher, the foundation and the expectation of my faith. Hallelujah. He indeed is the blessed hope of His body, the church. And His appearing. And His appearing. But where would He appear in His body, the church, except in His body, the church? Come on, darling. I'm talking to you about salvation. And I'm sorry that issues have been made out of a present salvation, but issues have. And it's hard to just speak on salvation without stomping on somebody's issues. I personally have no issues. I know I stir up a lot of issues, but I don't have any issues. I wouldn't argue with you for 5 seconds about any of that stuff. It's all a non-issue with me. End times or non-issues, because they don't exist where I live. They're not part of my life. They're not part of the reality of Christ. They're not part of the finished work of God in Christ. And therefore, they're not worth the breath that it takes to argue over, as far as I'm personally. That's my personal concern. Now, to the end, expect to the end of your faith. Come on. For the grace that is to be brought, that is, the word means to, that is to be shown to you, shown to you, that is to be shown to you, the grace. God showing you the endless measures of His grace. Hallelujah to God. The endless measures of His grace. The endless measures of His grace. Brother Bruce, you've got a book I gave you on that. The endless measures of His grace. Grace revealed. Oh, hallelujah to God. Yes, yes. That is to be brought unto you, again, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. My Lord, hon, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And bound up with that reality are these three terms. The Son revealed, that revealed Son appearing as Lord of His house, Lord of glory. That Son revealed, appearing in His might, in His power, in His glory, because you'll see that connected where there's the term appearing is used. The Son that is disclosed, demonstrated, how? By the Spirit, in you. That Son, who is Lord, is Christ. He is the anointed of God in His own house. Amen. Because He is anointed of God in His own house. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of God. These are the three terms that relate to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they're all spiritual terms. They're all scriptural terms. And I've had a wonderful time over the last several months. I don't know how long this has been going on, but it's been going on some time. Just living in the verses in which these terms are used and just living there. And it's difficult to go there unless you go there in expectation, unless you go there in a desire to just see the Lord. Because invariably, tradition and carnality of understanding influences. And you have to wait through that and say, Lord, I just want to see you here. I want to see the reality. These men were writing of a reality. They were writing to believers of their day of a reality that is still a reality today. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought that if what they wrote to those believers 2,000 years ago was not a reality then, how do you know it's a reality now? If it wasn't a reality then, why did they even mention it? Why did they even talk about it? 2,000 years ago! Who's alive from 2,000 years ago to even care? You understand what I'm talking to you about? Nobody. Nobody. They're talking about a reality of His appearing, a reality of His parousia, a reality of Him being revealed. He was talking about that. That was the, hon, if we could just get a hold of this, that was the center of their gospel. Everything came out from that living Christ that was in them. And everything was proved upon the basis of the Spirit of God revealing Him. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul says just over and over and over and over and over again, the mystery of God hidden from all of these ages of the old covenant ages, hidden in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the types, in the shadows, in the prophets, in what they said, having not perfect understanding of anything that they said. The mystery of God hidden, Paul says, but now is made manifest. Now appears. Look at this. Look at this. You forgive some of my digressions, but I'm not really digressing that much. I want to show you something. 2 Timothy 2:13, this verse that I've been using or been referring to, looking for that blessed hope, that blessed expectation, looking. The word looking here is exactly the same word with the same meaning as it is used in Hebrews 9, verse 28, which says, and to them that look for Him, to them that look for Him shall He appear. Not He shall appear. No, to them that look for Him shall He appear without sin unto full salvation. My Lord, hon, that's talking about our salvation. That's talking about seeing Him as our salvation, as our full salvation. That's about an appearing of the Lord, all right? An appearing of the Lord in you. That's the same appearing that Paul talks about in Colossians, get this, Colossians, the third chapter. Now, how does that chapter begin? Here, Colossians, the third chapter. It begins with Christ in heaven and you in Christ. That's how it begins. Seeing then that ye are risen with Christ. That's how Paul says it in Colossians. Here's how he says it in Ephesians. Quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. It's the same thing. You read it yourself. It's the same thing. It's two different epistles. It's the same thing. So he starts out with the believer in heavenly places. Read it. I mean, I'm just, for God's sake, look at it. If ye then be risen with Christ, probably another version says, seeing then that ye are risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. And that isn't talking about miles above. It's talking about a realm that is above. One beneath, one above. Guess what is beneath? And what is above is that realm that is of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. That which is above. Set your affection on things above. Not on the things on the earth. For you are dead as to that whole realm. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. But what's it hidden from? It's hidden from the natural mind. It's hidden from the natural eye. It's hidden from the natural ear. It's hidden. Except God reveal Him. And so the rest of that verse goes on. But when Christ, and that word in the original means whenever. Whenever. But whenever Christ, who is your life, shall appear. The word is phanero, which means to be revealed and made manifest as to His true character and true nature. Whenever Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with Him in glory. He becomes our certainty of salvation. When I see Him, I understand that He is in me. I am where He is. I am with Him in His glory. This is just John 17, hon, fulfilled. Amen. In the heart of a believer. What I'm telling you, honey, is that it becomes the certainty of my salvation. If there is continued doubt about that, I was looking at some of this. Well, right here. In 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 9. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ before the world began. This is exactly what Peter is saying in his first chapter. It's what all these men say. They all are talking about the same salvation, being in the same person, and that person dwelling in you. Which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. When He who is our life shall appear. the same thing Paul is talking about. It is this Son revealed of the Father continuing to appear in His house. Appearing in His glory. Appearing in His resurrection. Hallelujah! Appearing as the light of God, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I just want you to understand, hon, that when you see the Word appearing, you're not supposed to start thinking something in the distant future. No. Think concerning the work of the Spirit in your heart, in the believer, in the house of God, and whether that is a reality to you or not. Because there are many realities in Christ. That I have not yet laid hold upon. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelleth all fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. I can go on and on and on and on and on. No, I have not yet apprehended all that I was apprehended for. But one thing I do. Amen. Forgetting what is behind, I look forward. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. I live in blessed hope. I live in expectation of seeing Him, knowing Him every single day. When I go to the Scripture, I go here in expectation. When I pray in expectation. Hallelujah. 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 There is not a moment of my life that is exempt from this expectation. Oh, blessed be the Lamb of God, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How? How? In the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 13. In the revelation of Jesus Christ, walking in the light as He is in the light. Glory to the Lamb of God. Now I'm going to have to say again, I don't know, what time is it, somebody? I'm going to have to say again, how is the cross central then to what I'm talking about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. How is the cross central to it? I mentioned it last night. I mentioned it again because there's still something I've got to say about this. And I actually thought that we would probably get there today. In fact, this afternoon I just hand wrote some more notes that I was just going to share with. But we'll get there. We will get there by tomorrow night. The end of all things. Well, hallelujah. Because you see, the cross brought with it a great end as well as a tremendous beginning. How is the cross central to the revelation of Christ? Because it is there in the cross that God revealed His Son. Amen. Now, I've got to say this. Let me see if I can get it across, not because you can't hear, but because I can't speak properly. When I say, and this is something I realized a few months ago, and how it hit me. It was there at the cross That's where he, that's where the Father revealed him. That's where he appeared. The grace of God that hath appeared. That bringeth salvation to all men. The grace that hath appeared. Now, the King James says, hath appeared to all men. That's a bad translation. Again, it means the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Every Bible scholar will tell you that it does not say that grace appeared, that all men saw it. That all men saw it. I'm not telling you lies, hon. It's just that verse can be more clearly understood. And again, probably in an ASV or some other translation, it may be that way. Salvation to all men. The grace that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Where did he appear? He appeared at the cross. The point is, nobody saw him then. He's appeared, nobody saw him. And when I read that, when I was looking at that very verse, and I was confused about it, because, you know, just by reading the verse, you don't know that it may be written differently or that there might be something to it. Now, usually I do in this Bible I've got because it underscores those kind of things. But nonetheless, normally you wouldn't know that. And it said, hath appeared to all men. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's my point, hon. The reason I'm saying that is because the word appeared in all seven of its translations will give you to understand that it's not speaking of anything that can be seen by natural means.
Amen.
It's linked up with the term apocalyptus. It has to be revealed before it can appear.
Right.
As to what it really is. It has to be. All seven of those words. So none of them. So, and I thought, now wait a minute. This, the word appeared here is used, and is rightfully used, and is properly translated. Appeared. It couldn't. There's got to be something wrong here. So I began to look at that verse, and sure enough, it's the King James is not right there. Is the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared.
Yeah.
And he has. And I was amazed. I mean, just, I thought, well, see, just a poor translation. But the reality of it is, he appeared right here. And no man saw him. No man can except he's revealed to the Father. Honey, you don't just see him when you want to see him. The disciples walked with him for 3.5 years and never did see him.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah. Never did see him. You don't just decide to see him when you want to see him. This is a work of the Spirit we're involved in.
Amen.
Not by might, not by power. By my Spirit, say the Lord. I don't believe that a sinner gets saved just because they decide to do it.
No.
I believe it's a work of the Spirit.
Amen.
From start to finish.
Amen.
Start to finish. I believe many people who have been beguiled by the fact that you can just do this whenever you want to, I think, have come and they've made confessions or whatever, and they've told they're saved, and they've signed a card, and they think they're a Christian today. And may never have actually been born from above. They've just changed their life, and they're good people, or whatever. You understand? To me, that's a shame. To me, that's a shame. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. Right here. And I know I haven't said nearly enough. We should have gone a week or two just on the centrality of the cross, showing that everything before the cross comes to an ending at the cross. The fullness of time came right here with the cross.
Amen.
Now, you and I know that God, you know, I mean, I love the way the Lord, even in His types and shadows, I say cross His T's and dots His I's, that's the way I say it. But I love the way there's nothing left to chance. When did Christ actually die, gave up the ghost, say it's finished, the lights went out, darkness upon the face? It was during the time of the evening sacrifice over at the temple. And that's when Daniel's prophecy,
glory to God.
Sacrifices were ended, honey.
Amen.
I don't know. You know, there's people who seem to have lost that week. Well, God found it. He found it in His Son. The week is not lost for God.
Right.
The end comes with the cross. Sacrifice is stopped. The cross. Here God revealed His Son. Here the Lord appeared. Here Christ came. Right there. Now, here's what I want to say. Because here's what I realized. It just hit me while I was sitting there looking at this. And just bringing verse after verse after verse into it. And just looking at it. And I began to say, my God, have mercy. Now, if you can hear this, because man, I heard it. This is not the first place He revealed Him. This is the only place He revealed Him.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Now, do you understand the miracle that's involved here in God revealing His Son in me 2,000 years later? It's this same Son, this same revealing. That's what I said last night when I said it's like you just take this whole thing and bring it right down inside, because that's what the Spirit does. Time is no more, hon. Time stopped there as far as God using time, you understand? As far as the significance of time. The cross, in reality, is not 2,000 years old, darling. It's present.
Amen.
Amen. The Christ of that present. That very revealing just takes place again and again. It's the same revealing. It's not a second one or a third one or a fourth one. It's the same one. God opens our eyes, Brother Bruce, and lets us see what the multitude could not see on that day.
Amen.
God says, I will show you this soul. I will show you my salvation.
Amen.
And He shows us His Son. He shows us His Son that He revealed on the cross. The same Son, the same cross, the same everything. That's what He shows us. He brings that whole cross right into present time, because it is present time. That's the reason I made all my little statements before about the cross not being a place or a time or two pieces of wood, but a reality. Finished in Christ. Well, what I'm saying is God brings that reality into us and He reveals it. And we see Him just as God saw Him then. He still sees Him that way now, because in Christ there is no then and now. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There isn't a then and a now. We come to a living reality. We come to a timeless reality in Christ Jesus. And that just mutilated me. I mean, oh, my Lord. Because what the whole Jewish nation gathered around there, all of Jerusalem, could not see, God allows us to see. We who will turn to see Him, those who will look, those who have blessed expectation, those who live in expectation of His appearing, those who have turned their hearts to see the Lord truly, truly, truly. God says, then I'll show you the grace that hath appeared. He shall appear in you. The Son that I have revealed, He is revealed in you. My God, the one who came as full salvation, I will show you He is present in you. I will show you my salvation. Sweetheart, is there anything else to live for? I mean, does anything else have any significance to it at all? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I'm telling you, it doesn't. If there wasn't that expectation, that reality, as certain as I'm standing on this platform before you, I'd just soon fall down and die right now. And those are not the words of an idiot. Those are not the words that are not well. I'm telling you. See, hon, you understand. You talk about things that are worth living for. But listen to me, darling. You've got to come at that from a point of view that's from above, not beneath. You've got to come at that not from an earthly point of view, but a heavenly point of view. It's not what's worth living for. It's who is the life that we are living.
Amen.
That's the whole point. Not me trying to find something worth living for. My God, I have found the one who is living in me. I have found my life. If I can't see Him, why would I want to remain in this earth pot?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we will but turn our heart to see Him, He will appear.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of the living God. That's the blessed assurance and the expectation of my soul. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb of the living God. And it is the one who was revealed here and appeared here and came here at the cross. That's the one who is in me and in you. That's the one we see. And we see Him as only the Father can reveal Him. Blessed be the Lamb of God. All right, we'll just leave with that tonight. And tomorrow we will just deal with this centrality, yet everything done here, finished here, completed, gathered up, and fulfilled here, gathered up into Him. And it brings us to facing the end. Facing the end that we may walk in the beginning. He is the beginning and the ending, but the beginning and the ending here on this side, well, it's not time periods, it's the person of Christ Himself. But, hon, there is an end of time, and when God reveals His Son in us, we face Him. Because He Himself is the end of those times.
Amen.
when we face Him. I told you that when God reveals His Son in you, it's this same revealing right here at the cross. He revealed Him here. It's the same revealing in us. We see the same Son. And we're made to know. We're made to face a great end of things, a finality of things in our hearts. And we'll look at that. We'll look at that, at that reality at least, in our session tomorrow night. How did I put that here? Yes, just simply, there must be an end. And what an end. What an end it is. What an end it is. I think many people try to serve Him in the new, having never come to the end, really, of the old. In their understanding, in their comprehension, you end up trying to live two lives. And there is no such thing except in the figment of our imagination. So we'll stop here tonight. May the Lord richly bless you. And once again, it's a privilege to just be able to share with you these things that only the Spirit of God can reveal. But the point is, He doesn't keep them hidden to a hungry heart. Amen.